Genesis 19 is where we are, Genesis 19, and it is here that we see God's judgment and God's grace performed. As I was studying for this message, what I see here is a good three sermons, if not more. And so you can know where we're going tonight. As I looked at this, there is so much here. I don't think we recognize what's here as we look at the life of Abraham. Here we're going to talk about Lot, but we'll touch on each aspect of it. We won't get bogged down too terrible bad, except with what the focus here of what I want out of the text. But there is much here that we can look at and spend some time looking at and comparing and saying, wow, what impact that can have on my own life. We're looking at the book of Genesis from Abraham, starting at chapter 12 where he is called. Last week we talked at chapter 18, and in chapter 18 is where we saw a great picture of prayer, where Abraham talks to God and says, God, you know, would you spare the city if there's 50 righteous people? God, those are big cities, but would you, for the sake of the righteous of 45 people, their righteousness, would you spare the city? 40, 30, 20, 10. If there is 10 righteous people in that city, would you spare it? And you know what the answer to that is? Yes, God says, I will. A beautiful picture of prayer. Talking with God face to face and saying, petitioning Him in His mercy. We come and find in chapter 19, remember, God said, I will not destroy it if there's 10 righteous people in there. And we come to chapter 19, and what does He do to Sodom and Gomorrah? He kills them, He destroys them. And those cities, where there's probably, you know, hundreds, equally a thousand, over a thousand, think of the cities back then as kind of city-states. So that way your king would be like the mayor here in our country, but they would be the ruler, and sometimes I suppose a king could be of several different cities, but for the most part they were like city states. So each city basically run itself. Well, he comes over and looks at Sodom and Gomorrah. We see that Zoar is part of that group, but by the grace of God and by the mercy of God, it is spared because of Lot's plea. We see God's grace and judgment. This is a wonderful passage looking and comparing with our nation. Here we're talking about cities, can represent nations, and God's judgment on a nation. We don't necessarily look at these stories and say, what about me and myself? Is God merciful to me? In Genesis chapter 19, starting in verse 1, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose up to meet them and bowed himself with his face towards the ground. And he said to them, hear now, my lords, please turn in to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet that you may rise early and go on your way. You're passing through? Good. Stay at my house and relax, and then you can continue your journey. They said, no, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. We would say that, oh, we don't want to bother you. Here he is expressing the generosity of any man should. But he insisted strongly. Why? Because he knew something they also knew, but they would see with their own eyes. So they turned into him and entered into his house, and they made Then he made a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. And before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of the Sodom, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, surrounded the house. Now, imagine what that would be like. How would you feel if all of a sudden everybody's at your house? The other day, we were driving down and up here at Dollar General on Ames. There was a tent and a line just terribly long. It said, free phones, free minutes. And everybody wanted in on the deal. I felt bad for whoever was running the joint because they had to deal with all these cranky customers want to know why it's taking so long, and they want their free stuff. Imagine being at your house and all of a sudden there's all these people at your house. Verse 5, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. That we may know them. Here, I want you to see something. Consuming sin. We'll talk about their sin. But I want you to think about your sin. Now, sin was not created by God. Understand this. Sin is a perversion of what God has created. What he intended, in this case here, for marriage, for a married man and woman, mankind has perverted in a myriad of ways, and what he intended for beauty, Satan has corrupted to wickedness. It is not a lifestyle choice, it is sin. Here, just recently, we have dealt with Congress. Should a man and a woman be married? Legally speaking, they are correct to say there's no reason they shouldn't. Legally, there's no reason not to. Because there's no moral standard in legal documents. The right to bear arms is not a moral, something moral. It is a right that is given. They have no more, our founding fathers had their biblical reasons and their experience of why. But as far as a secular world, you practice that this morning. If I'm an unbeliever and I have no moral guide, why not? But biblically speaking, morally speaking, it is sin. God calls it sin. And here it is defined as sin, demonstrated as sin, and destroyed as sin. Here it says that we may know them. There are those churches who teach that homosexual marriage is just fine. And they come to a passage like this, you bring that up, and they say, the reason that it was destroyed was because of their not being hospitable to them. That's not what it says here. They wanted to be more than hospitable to them. They wanted to know them. Verse 5 there, you see the word know. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam knew Eve and she conceived. And verse 17, we find similar where Cain knew his wife and she conceived. In Genesis 4:25, Adam, he knew his wife again and she bore a son. The word know here means to understand, comprehend, knowledge. But the context also tells us it's also a euphemism. That is, it is a less crude or direct way of describing something else. Here, they use, I'll use the word being intimate. They use the word know. Moses clearly uses the word that way. We see it even later in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, where Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and she conceived. There's no question, there ought to be no question, what they mean here. There's not a question of, oh, let's get to know him, know them. Let's find out, oh, do they have families? Do they drive cars? Do they own an airplane? You know, that's not what this meant there. And if there's any question about that, we can go to Jude chapter 7. Go to Jude verse 7. I'll use the NIV. It flows a little better there. In a similar way, Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding towns gave themselves up to sexual immorality and perversion. They serve as an example of those who suffer punishment of eternal fire. So it was clear they understood what it meant in the New Testament. What's so hard about it in the Old Testament? So when you hear those people that are trying to excuse it and say, well, that's not really what it's saying, you say, well, you tell me how it's not saying that. You give the burden of proof on them. Romans chapter 1, verse 24, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. 27, likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Here in this text, in verses 1 through 5, we see that the men of Sodom wanted to have intimate relations with these other men. God had said, I'm going down to see with my own eyes. That's metaphorically speaking. I want to see with my own eyes what's going on. He knew, yes. But he was going to see it firsthand, as he does anyway, but in person. It all fits together with his plan. And sure enough, there they are. They want to know them. Romans chapter 1, the wording, the force of the wording is such that sin, God has given them up to a depraved mind in so much to the degree that even to the point where they dishonor their bodies to one another. As I look at Romans chapter 1, what I see is, look, this is the bottom of the barrel. I mean, it gets this bad. Here in America, there's a claim that's 25%. Clearly not that. And the reliable sources describe that 4, 3, 4, or 5% of America is homosexual. Now, that's not a lot, but look at the toleration of the sin and the propaganda of the sin. Look, it's sin, it perverts. The perversion of sin is such that it takes what God has created to be beautiful and designed for a man and his wife and has corrupted it and changed it and just made it horrible. The things that happen on this earth are just indescribable in some ways. We don't take the time to imagine it because it is sin, and we will not dwell on sin. It's good to be ignorant about sin, but to recognize that it is the sin here that is so perverted that God says, I'm going to destroy these. And not only is it perverted, but it's pervasive. It is completely throughout. Understand this. Sin must be dealt with in your life now. It is cancerous. You look here at, in verse 4, it says, in Sodom, both young and old. I'm going to go back to my parents' generation, maybe my grandparents' generation is better, where you got up Sundays and you went to church. Why? Because that was church day. They grew up with that. And that generation that lived that way, that had biblical moral principles, whether or not they were saved. But this is just how it's done. You just don't do that. You're not with a lady till you're married. You don't go around, your handshake is your word. And they looked on the young, and the young fell away from that. And what did they do? They scoffed and they said, no, that's not right. They corrected them. They rebuked them. They did what they can. But those young ones got old. And their young ones got old. My generation is now running the country. Or my next half generation up. Why is the world the mess it is? Because my parents or grandparents didn't teach their kids and their kids. It is to the point here in Sodom and Gomorrah, it's to the point where even the old and wise who know better are right in the sin with them. It's pervasive. We find also in verse 4, it was all people from every quarter. It wasn't just right here on 60th Avenue. It was east of here. You go down to 10th Street. And it was south of here. Down to however far south you want to go. I always call it Giles. Giles. Whatever it is there. You go over west. Millard. You can come up north of Millard to not Bennington, but Alcorn and all that that's right there. Everywhere, come into their house. Why? Because the sin permeates throughout everything. It's not just a perversion, but it's pervasive into everything. Your sin in your life will permeate through your soul. So if you're not dealing with this sin, you learn how to get a hard heart. You get calluses on your, some of you have calluses on your fingers. Might be on my fingertips from stabbing myself every so often. Those calluses on your feet and on your hands, your elbows and your knees. How did you get that? Well, I kept rubbing. You used to get blisters, but now it's just calloused over. And it's tough. And you could stick a pin in there and not really hurt it unless you get very far down. Sin does the same thing. It deadens you. It makes you, you know, sin, you tolerate it better. You come to the point where you say, well, that's not so bad. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The context there is, in the church, you have a sinner, and you've said, oh, well, see, we're very loving people. We're very godly because we tolerate their sin. We're showing God's love. Your glory is not good. This is 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Your glorying or boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, a little sin, leavens the whole lump, will permeate throughout? Therefore, get rid of, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You as a church are not technically sinless in the sense that nobody sins in the church, but you work hard, and when sin comes about, you extinguish that. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Well, you're allowing this. What do you think is going to happen? If we allow the neighbor here to shoot the dog and say, oh, somebody else's dog, say, oh, that's so fine. It's no problem. It's okay to do that. It's not that big a deal. It's just a dog. The neighbor down further down is going to say, well, if that's true, then why shouldn't I shoot dogs? And next thing you know, we're all shooting dogs. Why? Who's going to say it's bad? It must be okay. Everybody else is doing it. Sin in your own life, in your own specific life, if you allow sin in certain areas of your life, it will affect the rest of your life. Believe me, it will happen. How do I know? Well, I see an example of it right here. And I've seen it in other people's lives. If I'm not careful, it'll be in my life. Get rid of the sin. Consuming sin is perversion, and it's pervasive. Amongst the sin is a righteous one. Now, why do you call him righteous? You've heard the sermons about, look how Lot, what he did. He was towards Sodom, and then he was outside of Sodom. Next thing you know, he's in Sodom and is a judge or a person who has some sort of authority there, because he's in the gate. In the gate typically refers to a place of prominence and a place of authority. How did he get there? Well, he compromised. He knew what was going on there. You've heard look at this. Sodom, Lot, and I'm not going to call him completely innocent, but Lot, look at him. He is in amongst these wicked people. How could he bring up a family in that? Guess what you're doing? You're bringing up a family in that. Not quite as bad as that yet. We see a mention about Lot. Lot, in verse 6, he went out. He went out to them through the doorway and shut the door behind him. Says, please, my brethren, don't do this so wickedly. He recognizes that it's wicked, and he doesn't want them to do it. We look at his life here. He says, he does not want them to do that. They even call him a judge against them. So he obviously has some sort of righteousness. Well, I get it primarily from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, where there, the example of God's judgment on the unrighteous. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ash, condemning their destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivering righteous Lot. His righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. God called Lot righteous. So before we get, we'll pick his bones as well, but before we get too busy at that, understand where he's coming from. He is a righteous man in a wicked world. You are a righteous man or woman in a wicked world. Lot did not do it just because everyone else was. Lot, apparently, in verse 9, they say, you always act as a judge against us. He keeps acting as a judge. Obviously, he was telling them, this is wrong. What are you doing? Are you allowing the world to permeate your life? Have you come to the place where you tolerate? Well, if the homosexuals want to get married, let's just let them. That's their own life. You know what you're doing? You're compromising. You're saying, well, I'm not going to do it, but you know what? If that's what they're going to do, just leave me out of it. Lot was apparently preaching against it. They didn't like that he kept judging them. The reason we compromise, the reason that we allow sin, we become at first disgusted, but then we kind of excuse it and then tolerate it, and then we might permit it and then maybe dabble in it. The next thing you know, we're consumed in it. We compromise because we don't want the reputation of being intolerant. Be intolerant! Homosexual marriage in the churches, how did it get there? Because they're intolerant. Well, we don't want to be known as intolerant. After all, God loves everybody. In the end, it got into the church. We need to be aware of the influence of sin. In Proverbs chapter 22, verse 24 and 25, it says, "Don't make friends with an angry man, and with a furious man don't go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your own soul." 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 was looked at this morning. "Don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers." In verse 17 it says, "Come out from among them and be separate. Do not touch the unclean thing." We are to be separate from the world. We're going to be in the world. And if sin is going to influence you, it influenced Lot. It influenced Lot to the point where he says here, "Please, my brethren, don't be so wicked. 8, see now, I have two daughters who have not known a man." That's the same usage of it as it was before. "They have not known a man. Please let me bring them out to you, and you may do with them as you wish." Somebody's compromising. Sin will do that. He was influenced by, he's had to make a choice. What can I do? And being influenced by the sin of the city, he said, "Well, let's just do this instead." Beware of the influence of sin. It will affect you. Sin does affect you. The sin of this world affects you. It infects you. You need to make sure that you're seeing the Almighty Doctor to help you with those infections. That you're seeing the Almighty Counselor, that He will lead you in those influences around you. Beware of the influence of sin, because you live in the world, but not of it. He was in Sodom, but he was righteous Lot. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 9 through 11 says, "I wrote to you, my apostle, not to keep company with sexually immoral people." That's the same passage that he's talking about before, a little bit later. Those believers stay away from. "Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral of the world, or the covetous, or the extortioners, or idolaters. Since then you would need to go out of the world." Now, talk about confusing. Paul says, have nothing to do with that sin. Oh, by the way, you got to hang around those people. What he's saying is, if you're a brother or sister in Christ who is living in sin, actively participating in sin, unrepentant of it, he says, get them out. That sin is going to tear up the whole church. He says, but you know what? You are in the world of sinners. You can't come out from among them. How can you tell them, like righteous Lot, that's wrong? You can't if you're over there. If you're in a monk on some hilltop, how is that going to affect somebody over here? Not promoting being a monk. What I'm saying is, if we decide to live inside our house, and go out to the store and say hi and thank you and give them the money, and that's our life, we've excluded all the sinners. No, we won't be as influenced by the sin, but guess what? We won't influence them for Christ. We need to beware of the influence of sin, but we do live in this world, though not of it. You can live in this world and not be of it. Three things, you can do it. It needs to be done because you're witness to them, and it must be done carefully, always on guard for your own soul. Wrap your arm around the sinner, but keep their sin at arm's length. Preach against the sin. Here we find that in verse 9, they said, and they said, stand back, they told him. And they said to him, this one came in to as a journey. This guy is a stranger, he's a foreigner. And he keeps acting as our judge. Now we will deal worse with you than we will them. We're tired of your preaching against us. Who are you? Verse 14. You see, Lot is a preacher again. Before, let me get you to verse 14. Verse 10, the men reached out their hand. Verse 9. So they pressed hard against the man Lot and came near to break the door. Verse 10, the men inside the house reached and grabbed his hands and pulled him in, shut the door, and they struck the men who were at the doorway with blindness so that way they couldn't find the door. They're tired trying to find that door. Verse 12, and the men said to Lot, the men, the visiting angels, said to Lot, have you anyone else here? Son-in-laws, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place, for we will destroy this place. Why? Because there's less than 10 righteous people. And because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But they laughed at him, SRV. We need to be busy preaching to the people. You can do it tactfully. But there is judgment coming. There's judgment coming upon, we talked about, upon this nation. It may not be till the tribulation, but judgment will come. But there is judgment that will come upon every soul at the moment of their death. They'll stand before God and He will look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. Or He'll say, welcome home. Well, how do we know the difference? The one's saved, the one's not. The one's righteous in God's eyes because they've put their trust in Jesus Christ alone, what He did for their sins. Remember, this morning, it is faith plus nothing equals God, plus God's grace plus nothing gets us to heaven. It is not grace plus faith plus works or plus being baptized or plus being coming to a church or any of that. When they accept Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're washed clean. He preached and said, look, God's going to destroy. Our message ought to be a message of God's going to destroy. A message of God's love and of His judgment. When you look in the Old, in the New Testament, what do you see? You see the message of God's love plus His judgment. When we share Christ, it's not just God loves you, receive His Son as a Savior. No, it's God loves you, He is going to punish you. You need to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Show them. The truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. There's sure judgment. Destruction of the wicked we find here in verse 13. Which they said, we will destroy this place because the outcry against it. In verse 24, it says, the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. So He overthrew the cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the city, and what grew on the ground. There was nothing left after God was done with them. Why? Because God destroys the wicked. Although, that's nice, isn't it, to hear all that? That encourages us to preach the gospel, but look here a little bit further. Destruction of the disobedient in verse 15. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot and said, "Hurry, to get out of here. Take your wife by the hand and the hands of your two daughters that are left, not the married ones that won't come." They laughed. The Lord being merciful to him, and they, did you catch that? The Lord being merciful to him. Remember that. And they brought him out of the city and set him outside the city. So it came to pass that they brought them outside the city and they said, "Escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape the mountains lest you be destroyed." Don't look behind you. Go down to verse 25, 26. 25, God overthrew the cities, all the plain, all the inhabitants of the cities, what grew on the ground. Verse 26, but his wife, Lot's wife, looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. She died and became a pillar of salt. She died because she was disobedient. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 29 and 32, speaking about eating and drinking, participating in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, for this, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 11, 30, "For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep or are dead." Why? Because it's God's judgment upon you. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. If we were to look at our lives and make sure that we're right before God, God would not come down and slot you one. But when we are judged by God as believers, we are chastened, disciplined in the Lord, that we are not condemned with the world. God gives you a spanking, it might be your own life, but you'll be in heaven. He does that so that you're not condemned with the world. We are disobedient to God, and we are consequences, discipline for it. We find that in Hebrews as well. Lot's wife looked back. The sin that was being destroyed, it may be, I think they're probably on the right track when they say, she looked back with the idea of, it's all lost, everything I had. Don't ever look back on sin that way. Don't look back at your sinful life and say, oh, you know, it sure was fun when we, because guess what's going to happen? It won't turn into a pillar of salt. But you'll turn around and want to go back. It may end up back there. Why a pillar of salt? I think that's important. I think that stands, pun intended, I think that stands as a memorial to you. Remember Lot's wife, Paul says. She looked back at sin, and as a result, she ended up, you know, with God's discipline. I'm assuming that she was saved as well. We must not look back at sin that way. Stay away from it. When you take care of sin in your life, don't go back and think about those images or those actions or those feelings, those moods that you had as a result of it. Get rid of it. Yeah, it was fun. But you know what it was? Cancer, my body. It was permeating throughout. God was merciful, though, in this. There is sure judgment to come. For us, there is discipline that when God deems it necessary. But Lot here was saved. verses 10 and 11, we see that God was merciful to Lot, and that they grabbed hold of Lot and brought him in when the men were pressing against him. In verse 12, the men were, you see God's mercy, because the angel said, look, if there's anybody else in the city that belongs to you, you tell them, warn them. In verses 16 and 17, this is another sermon, but we're not going there. We see that Lot lingered. He wasn't all that excited to leave. And they were merciful, though. They grabbed hold of him and said, get out of here. And they pulled him out of the city. Said, don't turn back. They were merciful and said, escape for your life. In verses 21 and 22, we see, it said, they said to him, see, I have favored you concerning this thing also. I won't destroy that Zoar. I'll let you go there as you request. God was merciful over and over and over again. This is a story of God's judgment, sure judgment. This is also a story of his sure salvation. When a person puts their faith in Jesus Christ, their Savior, they're spared that destruction. Even as you are that righteous Lot to the world around us and say, look, judgment is coming upon this nation. We don't go out there with those boards on our bodies that says 93 days before God destroys the earth, and then cross it out and say 92 days before. Well, we don't do that. Why? God has not revealed to us. In fact, only the Father knows when that day will be. But judgment is coming. You don't wear the sign on your chest, you wear it on your tongue. And you show people, look, God's not going to tolerate this a whole lot longer. Now that may be 100 years, it may be tomorrow. But he's had it. And in the end, you're going to die. And when you die and stand before him, where is your soul going to go? There's sure salvation because God is merciful. This story of judgment shows God's mercy as well. When we sin with God, isn't it great that 1 John 1:9 exists? Because of what Christ did for us, if we confess our sins, you know, I was tired. I haven't been too cranky, I don't think. Don't ask Zach. I haven't been too cranky today. Been very tired and exhausted, but I haven't been all that cranky, but I know there's been times today that maybe I haven't been as pleasant as I should have. I know that I've sinned throughout the day. If there was only God's judgment, I wouldn't be here now. But his mercy still exists. When you're caught up in sin, God's mercy is there to forgive. If there is sin in your life right now that you're constantly dealing with or in love with, whatever it may be, God's faithful and just when you bring it before him. When you end up sinning and catching yourself, I gossiped again or I talked bad about that person again, what do you do? Go before him and say, God, you know, that was wrong of me. I shouldn't have said those, they called them cold pricklies in school because they didn't have the Bible. Those cold pricklies that I did, forgive me. He's faithful and just, will always forgive you for your sin that way. Make sure that you recognize that. God's judgment is sure, but his salvation is sure. So we looked at the message this morning, this evening. We see God's grace and his judgment. There's a lot here, isn't there? We can see the effect of sin. We can see how to live righteously. We can live righteous in a world of sin. We see the evangelist, Lot. He was an evangelist sharing with others, look, judgment is coming. We talked about it that way a little bit. We can see how it pervaded in his own life. He lingered in sin. Wasn't all that excited to leave. We see God's judgment for sure. And his mercy. And you see how that we did that? We could have done 5 sermons out of this thing. reconsider God's word here, what took place in Genesis 19. Don't see it. It is a historical event that took place in the past, but personalize it. Recognize that you could be that Sodom and Gomorrah. As a saved individual, you're not in fear of condemnation, but sin eventually wrapped up those cities to the point that God said, that's it, we're done. Don't let sin have a foothold in your life. Deal with it immediately. If you don't, you're going to go down a few years here without the mercy and grace of God and be in a bad situation. Deal with it now. Be that voice that looks at your neighbor, your unsaved neighbor and friend, relative, and say, look, you need Jesus, and this is why. I hope that you have gained from this story, one that's probably very familiar to you, but perhaps today you can see that you need to live as righteous Lot in this crooked and wicked world. Father, I ask that you would help us as we constantly see your grace, even amongst judgment. You've been more than gracious. We cannot fathom the amount of grace and mercy you've had on this nation. Why you have not destroyed this nation 50 years ago is a mystery. 100 years ago is a mystery to us, because it certainly deserves your judgment. Father, you're still merciful and gracious and are doing many terrific things in this world, and we thank you for that. I ask that you would use each of us as a vessel, as a lot in the wicked world, that we would be righteous, perhaps more righteous than he. Help us not to be influenced by the sin that's around us. Help us be like him in the way that he lived, by not participating in that and even speaking against it, apparently. Father, do help us, though, that we don't become attached to this world and this sin, that when judgment does come or something you take away in our life, we don't linger and turn back and wish we still had it. Help us, Father, that we will be like your Son, that we will be faithful, that we will honor you completely always. Help us that we will be on guard against sin, and that we'll be diligent to share your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.